Welcome to the National Awakening Conference Call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. I'm going to open in prayer, and then I'll bring on Bishop Jackson. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today on this call. Thank you again for the vision to establish this conversation that we can have weekly or bi-monthly. We thank you so much for this country. We thank you for the freedom that we've experienced here. And today, in particular, we thank you for those who have served in our armed forces, protecting those freedoms and preserving those freedoms for us. So we thank you, Father, for continuing to work in us and through us, particularly for those who have sacrificed their lives, their families, everything about who they could have been in service for this country. So, Lord, we particularly remember that on Memorial Day, but again, we're recognizing all those who have served, and so we thank you for that. Thank you for Bishop Jackson. We thank you for the vision that you've given him for this organization, as well as for the future of this country. And so, Lord, as we continue to work together as patriots, as fellow workers for the good of this nation, we ask, Lord, that you would restore righteousness to our nation. You would restore the freedoms that are under attack. We thank you for those who are standing firm, for those who are continuing to fight the battle. And Lord, we know that there are those both within and outside this country who would like to see us become part of history and not continuing to move forward. But Lord, we're looking at 250 years of existence as a nation, and we're celebrating that, but we're asking for many, many more years of freedom and being that shining city on a hill that President Reagan talked about. So, Lord, we ask for your grace, for your mercy, and we ask, Lord, for the empowerment to continue to do the work that you've called us to do. We give you praise for it, and we exalt you because you are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Marlon, and thanks everybody for joining us. Thank you all for sticking with us. I want to discuss three things today, and I'm going to make sure that I leave time for you all to get comments and questions in, because I really do want to have a discussion about this. But before I get into that, I want to mention this call has been managed in the background by Vanity Jackson. Some of you have asked me, when you've heard that her name is Vanity Jackson, was she my daughter? And I say, no, no relation. just happens to have the same last name. Well, this is the last call that Vanity will be on. Vanity, after being with me for nearly 8 years, has taken a different career path now, and is moving on to other things. And she has been a faithful and diligent executive assistant to me. And, she obviously will be missed. She's had a wonderful attitude through it all. And having to work with someone as frenetic as I can be and as energetic, to put it euphemistically, as I can be, she has been had a wonderful warm, stable attitude, and it just continued to plow through and get the things done that we needed to get done. So she has been a blessing to us. So those of you who have called and gotten Vanity or talked to Vanity know exactly who I'm talking about, but you won't be talking to her again, at least not through STAND, because 2 days from now she will be departing. Thursday will be her last day with us. So, Vanity, I just say publicly, as I've said before, thank you for what you've done for us. You will be missed. I've also got an exciting announcement, which is, much to my great surprise and pleasure, we have already found a replacement. I thought I was going to be struggling for who knows how long trying to do that, but I really believe that I found exactly the right person. And I'll give God the credit and the glory for it, because this young lady lives in Colorado, and I said when we first started the search, well, I'm not even going to talk to people who live two time zones away. I'm not even going to consider them. But then I decided, well, you know, I shouldn't be that hard and fast about it, because who knows, somebody might persuade me that it's workable. So let me be open to that. And lo and behold, a couple time zones away, but I'm convinced that this young lady, Megan Gablin, from Colorado, is exactly the right person for this role, and really looking forward to her. She's doing a little bit of acclimating and training right now, but she will pick up on Thursday, work with Vanity on Thursday, and run from there. So please be praying for Megan. She is on the call right now in the background. But you will undoubtedly be hearing her voice and talking to her. If you're calling me or trying to reach me or trying to schedule things with me, you will undoubtedly end up talking to Megan here in the not too distant future. So Megan, welcome aboard, and thank you so much for joining our team and all that you already are bringing to it. Because again, great spirit, great attitude, lots of enthusiasm, and lots of skill and ability as well. So I'm not going to compare the two. Each of them has their own backgrounds and experiences. Vanity has been an invaluable part of our team, but I am confident that Megan will be likewise. All right, now let me get to the issues of the day. First of all, I want to thank all of our veterans for their service to our great country. The president just laid a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier. Forgive me, I get a little emotional about this stuff because I think about the freedom that we enjoy in this country, and I think about all the tyrannical efforts and movements that have happened around the world and the countries that have been swept up in them. And I think about how the freedom we have in America has been paid for by the sacrifice and blood and even the lives of veterans who have gone before us. I'm sure you all know right now in Nigeria, Christians take their lives into their own hands to even walk the streets because the radical Islamists have decided that they're going to wipe out all the Christians in Nigeria they can get their hands on. And they're killing them right now to the tune of about 1,000 a month. Estimates are that 125,000 Christians have been brutally murdered, burned alive in their own houses, bombed in their churches, shot and killed in their worship services en masse. And, you know, this kind of thing, sadly, it's this particular iteration of it might be unusual, but this issue of just wiping people out because they choose to live freely, they choose to follow their own consciences, this is not new. This has happened all over the world. No country has done as much to preserve and defend the right to human conscience as the United States of America. That's what our First Amendment is ultimately all about. You know, the right to freedom of speech, the right to freedom of religion, the right to freedom of assembly is really all about the right to freedom of conscience, the right to follow your own ideas, your own convictions, your own values. And by the way, I may not agree with those particular values or convictions or ideas that a person has, but if they're not hurting anybody else, I will defend that person's right to hold those values, even though I don't agree with those values. That's the nature of our country. That's what makes us so exceptional. That's what makes us so unique. Voltaire's principle that used to be quoted regularly, and we don't hear it anymore, I may not agree with what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. And instead, we have an ethic arising, particularly on the left, that says, if I don't agree with what you say, not only will I not defend your right to say it, I will try to kill you to stop you from saying it. We've got a major fork in the road in our country right here. and the veterans have fought for us to go down one path, which is the path of liberty, the path of freedom. There are others that are fighting to take that liberty away, whether you call it deplatforming or censoring or just outright assassination. There are forces at work that want to tyrannize us and stop us from living the liberty that our founding fathers bequeathed to us. And these veterans are the ones who have been on the front line of making sure we're not fascist, we're not communist. People want to call President Trump a fascist. He's no more a fascist than the man in the moon. We're not. We fought to defeat fascism, to defeat communism, to defeat Islamism. We don't need these isms. We are Americans. We believe in individual liberty, and our veterans have been on the front lines of defending that individual liberty. And frankly, many of them still are. The National Guard has to be deployed in some of these places to defend these ICE officials, ICE officers who are simply trying to enforce the law. These people took an oath to the Constitution when they signed up. They are trying to round up people who are not here legally. They're not violating the law. They're not violating the Constitution. They're not doing anything wrong. I hear all these people complaining about them, but I never hear one person say, wait a minute, they're breaking the law. The law says this, and they're doing that. It's always stuff like, oh, they're the Gestapo, they're the Nazis, they're Trump's private army. But I never hear them say a person who's come here illegally has a right to stay here, and they don't have a right to remove that person. A lot of those folks are veterans. A lot of those folks working for ICE right now are veterans who served their country, some of them in combat, and are now serving their country again, sadly, in combat, sometimes against our own citizens who hate them, throw bricks at them, shoot at them, try to run over them with cars. Veterans, really, again, I really believe in some ways they're really the best of us, because they're the ones who put the rubber to the road. They're the ones who actually say, not only is this liberty a concept, it is something that I'm willing to die for. It's something I'm willing to bleed for. It's something I'm willing to suffer for. It's something I'm willing to go away from my family for. Something I'm willing to stay away for long periods of time from the people I love for. Something I'm willing to put my life on the line for. God bless them. We thank them. I also want to take a special moment to thank Pete Hegseth and President Trump because they are restoring the military to its proper ethos. The proper ethos of the military is to defend this nation at all costs. Look, I'm a Marine Corps veteran. That's what we swore to do. You know, I was sharing with my audience on my podcast earlier today. I went through Marine Corps boot camp at Parris Island, then I went to Camp Lejeune for advanced infantry training. Folks, they weren't teaching us to weave baskets. They weren't teaching us to play tiddlywinks. They were teaching us how to defend ourselves and, when necessary, how to kill those who want to kill us. You know, I'm in my 70s now. I don't want to do that. Do you? Some of you listening may be veterans. Thank you for your service. But I tell you what, the average civilian doesn't know how to do it and doesn't want to do it. But we got military people who voluntarily put themselves on the line to do it. And now we've got a Secretary of War and a President who has restored the military to its proper mission. Its mission is not to try to engineer social change in America. Its mission is not to try to prove that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. Its mission is to defend this country. That's its mission. Everything that lends itself to that, great. But everything that's a distraction from that needs to go. And I'm glad we have leaders now who understand that. You know, military people can't speak up because they're bound by the Uniform Code of Military Justice. But I can tell you, I've talked to many, many veterans and many active duty people who tell me how frustrated they are or were. I mean, instead of being in training for the job that they were given, they put in hours of this sort of brainwashing and indoctrination of how do you deal with a homosexual, a transgender, and a non-binary, and they're thinking, what is this? I mean, I still can't get over the idea that the United States Navy actually created a recruitment ad with a drag queen. I still can't get it. There's a part of my brain that says you must have dreamed that couldn't have actually happened, but it did actually happen. It's not happening anymore. Thank God. So thank you, veterans, for your service to our great country. We pray for you. We love you. We are deeply grateful to you for your service. I've said, look, pray for veterans. You see one in a restaurant, you see somebody in uniform in a restaurant, buy their lunch for them. Do it anonymously. You don't have to try to make a spectacle of yourself. Just do something for them to encourage them, because a lot of these folks need to be reminded that the American people stand behind them, no matter what the forces of the left may say. And as a Vietnam veteran, I'm very sensitive to this because, as you all know, I didn't see combat. When I joined in 1970, they were already winding the war down, but I didn't know that. But many of my compatriots, many of my fellow Marines came back to be spit on and called baby killers and all of this stuff. When the Marines went to Vietnam to do exactly what we've done at every stage in our history when challenged by evil, they went to Vietnam to fight the forces of communism and to try to help the South Koreans remain a free people. And of course, that didn't work. And you know what happened? A bunch of boat people ended up coming to our country because they didn't want to live under communism. And those are the people we were fighting to try to protect. You know what else happened? The Chinese, the Vietnamese communists killed 2 million Vietnamese people. 2 million. And yet our going there was supposed to be some kind of, we were evil. No. Look, I'm not saying mistakes weren't made, mainly by politicians, frankly. John Kerry coming back, talking about how bad it was, you know, a traitor and a coward. Our troops went over there to try to defend an ideal that is important to the entire world and is important to Americans, trying to stop the march of this totalitarian ideology, and they get vilified as mass murderers. I mean, I didn't hear Jane Fonda or anybody else talk about the Viet Cong and all the vicious, terrible things that they did, what they did to our prisoners of war. I've never heard any complaints about that. Somehow what they did was okay. But America's the bad guy here. I mean, it's utterly ridiculous. So veterans need to be reminded that the American people, by and large, stand behind them. Okay, let me quickly move to Virginia. We had an utter debacle last Tuesday in Virginia. I know some of you listening are not from Virginia, but please bear with me for a second, because I want to remind you, Virginia is the state of the man we call the father of our country, George Washington. Virginia is the state of the man who wrote the majestic words of the Declaration of Independence that are quoted by people all over the world. Virginia produced Patrick Henry, who gave one of the greatest speeches in American history and maybe in world history, ending with, "Give me liberty or give me death." And Virginia is the home of George Mason, that gave us our Bill of Rights, who really crafted the Bill of Rights and argued and fought for a Bill of Rights in our Constitution, the things that we talk about and quote. First, second, third, fourth, fifth amendments, and all those rights that limit the power of government so that the individual liberty can flourish. And we've just elected people, not you and I, but and not me, because I didn't vote for them. We've just elected people who hate everything I just mentioned. And I'm not mincing words here, folks. I'm not exaggerating. They hate everything I've just mentioned. Louise Lucas, who is, I think she's president of the Senate in Virginia, but she's, you know, a high up individual. I'm pretty sure that's her role. I encountered Louise Lucas at the Capitol in Virginia when I was there on a tour with a group called Lead Virginia. We were touring the state and trying to get an understanding of Virginia and its problems long before I even considered running for office. And I asked her about the Capitol and about, you know, the founding fathers. She went into a 15-minute diatribe of how much she hated the founding fathers. And now, if it weren't the founding fathers, she wouldn't be there. And I mean, she just lectured us about how terrible they were. And I am not exaggerating, folks. And it was angry and it was ugly. And afterwards, people came up to me and said, wow, boy, your question really triggered her. And it wasn't some aggressive, smart-alecky question. I can't remember what it was. That was a number of years ago. But it was just a question about, you know, what do you think of the founding fathers and you know, Virginia's role? Yeah, that's what it was. It was about Virginia's role in the founding of our country and the founding fathers and the outsized influence they had on the shaping of early America. And off she went. So I'm not exaggerating. I say some of these people, they don't just disagree with us. They hate the founding fathers. They hate everything they represent. And frankly, they really hate America. Only thing they love about it is what they think they can get from it, as long as they're getting their hands, their palms greased, they're okay. But other than that, they they don't have any use for our country. We can't turn Virginia over to these people. Pastor Marlon and I, he is the executive director of my Stand Virginia PAC, and of course field director for Stand. And works with me on our Stand America PAC, which is our national super PAC. We've been talking about some plans for what we need to do in Virginia. Look, I'm looking for an Arkansas miracle in Virginia. You all realize Arkansas used to be the state of Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton. Well, now it's the state of Sarah Huckabee and Mike Huckabee and a bunch of truly conservative leaders. It is solidly deep red. And I really believe the same thing can happen and must happen here in Virginia. But look, folks, and I'm going to leave you with this. It's going to take money. Not the Republican Party is a dead letter unless some leader emerges for the Republican Party who actually cares and knows what he's doing. I wouldn't give 2 cents for the Republican Party of Virginia right now. I really wouldn't. I'm talking about the organized party. I'm not talking about Republicans in general, because I know wonderful Republicans. Some of them have been in leadership. Some are grassroots people. Some of them have been in leadership, Christian people who love God, love the Commonwealth of Virginia, love this country. I mean, that's why I'm not leaving the Republican Party, but the Republican Party, as far as I'm concerned, the organized RPV of Virginia, they've just demonstrated to us that they are completely and totally bankrupt. And I don't mean financially. They probably are financially as well. But I mean that in terms of any kind of political, strategic knowledge or understanding, they're done. Just pack them up and send them somewhere, because, I mean, you see what happened. I mean, and I would have people asking me, where's the Republican Party? What are they doing? I said, they didn't ask me anything. They didn't reach out to me. They didn't ask me to do anything. And look, believe me, I don't need my ego stroked, and I don't need anything else to do. I really don't. But I love the Commonwealth of Virginia. You all know my history goes back here 200 years. My great-grandfather was born in Virginia the year before George Washington died. I came to Virginia under the calling of God, and I consider Virginia to be my ancestral home. I care about what happens here. But I don't see Republicans having that level of fervor or concern or interest. It's going to be up to you and me. It's going to be up to we the people to turn this thing around. But it's going to take money, folks. It's going to take money. We can't simply do this on a whim. It's going to take money. It's going to take more than me talking about it. And we've got to get those folks out there who are as frustrated as we are with the outcome of this last election, what's going on, to begin to put some money up. I got Stand Virginia PAC. I need $1 million donor. I mean, these idiot billionaires gave Stacey Abrams $14 million to turn Georgia around. I don't need $14 million, but Virginia can be turned around. But you see, they want power more than anything else. And while we're not power hungry, we've got to understand that if we don't seek to take power back, we leave the vacuum and they will step into it quite readily and stomp us into the ground. I mean, we lost. We're now down 17 seats in the House. Are you kidding me? And there were 40 uncontested seats. Are you kidding me? Well, look, again, for those of you who don't live in Virginia, forgive me for going on about Virginia. I want you to care about Virginia because Virginia is such an important part of the legacy of our country, even though you don't live here, okay? And we can't give it up to a bunch of Marxists and socialists and deviants and just people who just could, like I said, who hate our legacy. They hate it. I mean, these are the people who want to turn over. They want to destroy the statues of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Patrick. They want them taken down. And frankly, if they had their way, they'd destroy the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, or at least render them obsolete, because they don't want anything that gets in the way of their plans. That's why they keep referring to us as a democracy. We're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic, which means there are limits on even what the majority can do, because the rights that we have were not given to us by the majority. They were given to us by Almighty God, and not even the majority has the right to take them away. That's a constitutional republic, not a democracy. We do decide many things by vote of the majority, no question about that. But we use democratic means to decide many issues. But there are some issues that not even the majority can decide, because they've already been decided by Almighty God. Okay. All right. One other thing that I want to mention, and then we'll move on, and that's this shutdown. I'm glad that it seems to be coming to an end. And I don't know why in the world these folks, meaning these lefties, wanted to spend another $1.6 trillion when we were already in debt to the tune of about $38 trillion. I don't know why. I think we've got too much spending going on, and I blame both parties for that. And why in the world they want to hold the American people hostage in order to basically extort more money from us to reach more deeply into our pockets, I don't know, but I'm glad that the effort failed. And I hope that they will all get serious about stopping the financial bleeding that this country is doing and stopping the feeding of inflation, because every dollar the government spends is feeding inflation. And, of course, we can't shut the government – I mean, we can't stop spending, but we've got to rein in. We've got to allow the money supply to shrink and stop feeding it with paper play money that has no value behind it. The value is created by productivity and work and business and people getting out there innovating and inventing and making things and building things and people engaging in voluntary transactions. That's how wealth is built. It is not built by the federal government saying, well, we're going to spend $25 trillion this year. That, you know what, that doesn't create wealth. You know what it does? It robs the American people of wealth. That's what it does, because it devalues every dime that you and I make. the politicians don't care because they've got the power, they've got the privilege to pretty much live just like, you know, Congress didn't lose their salaries while all these federal workers did they? They still got paid. And nobody ever buys into, well, when the government shuts down and our federal workers aren't getting paid, neither should Congress. There's never any big bandwagon with people who just can't wait to jump on that one. So I am glad that President Trump held the line on the spending, and I hope that we're going to see a lot more of that in time to come. They haven't reached a deal yet. The House has to vote on this, but it looks like the shutdown is over. And good for all the workers who are really trying to do their jobs in the federal government, and good for the FAA and the air traffic controllers and the air traffic controllers. Yes, for all of us who fly, yeah, we definitely don't want them not on the job. So and now maybe they can begin to negotiate something that will ultimately make sense. And put us on a pathway toward a more reasonable, rational spending regime in Washington, D.C. That is a thing devoutly to be wished, folks, because this whole thing, this whole constitutional republic that we love so much, could explode because of financial profligacy and irresponsibility. Because you can't just keep spending money that you don't have without hitting the wall. Sooner or later, the whole house of cards is going to come crashing down. So, all right, let me stop there. Then press *6 to get in queue to ask any question or make any comment that you want to make. I'll be glad to hear from you. We've got our first caller on. Press *6 to join in, folks. We've got about 10 minutes to take your questions and comments. Claire Lopez. Claire, good to hear from you.
Yeah. Hey, Bishop. Hi. I just wanted to say Semper Fi, Marine, and happy birthday from yesterday, and happy Veterans Day today.
Thank you, Claire. I'd forgotten to mention the Marine Corps birthday myself, so thank you. Press *6, folks, to get in queue. If you have any question, you want to make any comment about Veterans Day, about Virginia, or about what's happening at the federal level. Look, I will say this, and I won't hold you all if you don't have anything further that you want to talk about, but I will say this. All of this stuff that we see going on should remind us this is not ultimately a political battle we are in. This is ultimately a spiritual and moral battle we are in. Ultimately, that's what it is. That is what it is. I mean, I've run for office, as you all know, a couple times. There's part of me that's glad I never won, because once you win office, then, you know, you're kind of constricted by that. Of course, ask Donald Trump. He doesn't seem to be constricted by anything. But really, it's a moral and spiritual battle. And by not being in office, it has allowed me to continue to fight that moral and spiritual battle rather than being in the weeds on public policy. Don't get me wrong, not that I didn't run to win. I always believe, I love to win, and I don't like to lose. But there is a role to be played in this great saga on the spiritual and moral level that really people in office simply can't play in the same way, because they are constricted and restricted by the nature of the job that they do. So we've got to remember that. It's really going to be up to us, not the politicians, to save this country. They can help, but it's going to be up to us, the people, to do it. Okay, we've got some calls coming in. Let's go right to them. Yes. Go right ahead. I see somebody on from Nutramax. Are you there? Okay.
Good morning. Good afternoon, Bishop. I'm calling from Norfolk, Virginia. Can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine.
All right. Blessings to you. I just wanted to ask you about the likelihood of some kind of chicanery going on, and I just couldn't accept it that 681 votes in my precinct, it was Chesterfield section of Norfolk, 681 votes went to Spanberger, and only 46 votes went to Winsome Sears. And this is a largely, mostly, predominantly black precinct in Norfolk. So asking you about that, how likely is that very realistic or absolutely true or
well,
void?
By the way, who is this?
Reverend Arthur Devine. I've met before. I've been to your church.
I recognize your voice.
Yes,
okay,
sir.
Reverend. All right. Listen, thank you so much for the call and the question. Based upon reports by all the candidates, Republicans lost the black vote by 8 or 9 to 1. Now, again, do I believe that? Yeah, I do. I do. Am I happy about that? You can imagine that I'm not. look, the first question to ask is, what did the Republican Party do to offset the racist propaganda that the Democrats take into the black community, A. B, what are Republicans doing to stop the Democrat machine? Let me just say this quickly, and I want to get to the rest of you. Folks, the Democrats don't get a high vote simply because of convictions and people, you know, loving them. They are a machine party. They actually pay people to get out there, knock on doors, put people in vans, drive them to the polls. They're not depending upon reaching the hearts and minds of people. They're depending upon political strong arming. And that's not too strong a word to use. Political strong arming. Now, I'm not in favor of political strong arming by the Republican Party, don't get me wrong. But we've got to get better organized, because you're not going to beat them when you're coming up against a propaganda machine and a political machine, and you're not answering it at all. So, yeah, do I believe it? Sadly, I do. It's disappointing because, according to the data that I've read, Winston Sears got the lowest percentage of the black vote of any of the candidates. Go figure. But, you know, when you're told that if you're a Republican, you're not really black. In fact, even worse, if you're a Republican, you are a traitor to the black community. You are a sellout. You're worse than not being black. And there's no real answer to that. There's no real response to it. Yeah, that's what you get. Let's see if we can come back to the Nutrimax call and get that one through.
Hey, W, can you hear me?
I can hear you. Is this Troy?
Okay. Yes, sir. Sorry about it.
God bless you.
Difficulty. God bless you. I guess my question, I missed part of the last question, but is what we can do as Christians, Republicans, to prevent what happened in New York City with Mandami, because you could see how the, as you said, one of the isms, the Islamism, took over in Europe as they infiltrated the cities, and then they start, you know, the radicalism marches in. We know that's the plan for America. What can we do, you know, as Christians, and maybe what can the churches do to help educate the population? But just want to get your thoughts on that.
Amen. Well, thank you for the call, Troy. Folks, if you all are unfamiliar, by the way, with Nutrimax, Nutramax. Troy is one of the principals at Nutramax, which is down in Lancaster, South Carolina. It's one of the premier supplement companies, for particularly for pets in America. They also make supplements for people, and I use them. So if you're not familiar with Nutramax, by all means, look them up. Check them out. They're a Christian company. They love the Lord. They love this country. They're patriotic people, and they're doing great stuff. In fact, I won't get into it because I'll take too much time, but some of their products, they've got a product that really seems to be working very well for autistic children. My wife and I, because of our school, we've come in touch with, into contact with autistic children and have been using it. And frankly, I have to tell you folks, the results have been remarkable. I mean it. The results have been remarkable. Okay, let me answer the question. The first thing's got to happen because, look, we elected an Islamist here too. This woman, Ghazala Hashmi, is a Muslim. And she's an Islamist. She's cut from the same cloth as Mamdani. I think the first thing that's got to happen is we've got to stop playing this game of believing that somehow denouncing a particular ideology, and Islam is more than a religion, it is an ideology. Denouncing a particular ideology is somehow being a racial bigot. Being a religious bigot. It's not. We've got to tell the truth. And a lot of people don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. But you've got to. We've got to warn people. Look, Sharia law is incompatible with our Constitution. Islamism, which I really believe every Muslim is in one way or another infected with. Now, not all Muslims are terrorists. We know that. But this notion that Islam should be supreme, which is really what Islamism ultimately boils down to, I think every Muslim is infected with that. Mamdani is a 12er who believes in the coming of the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, who will exercise supreme authority over the entire world. This is incompatible with who we are as Americans. Now, Muslims have a right to live here. They have a right to worship their God, Allah. But what they don't have a right to do is impose a Sharia law and Islamic way of life on our country, which is what they're doing in Europe. I just had somebody who was in Europe for about a year say to me, they were afraid to talk about afraid to walk down the street. They were afraid to walk down the street because of the Muslim men and the way they treat women. Because they're taught that if you are a virtuous woman, you cover up with all of this gear that they have to put on you, and then you're not allowed out alone without a man. And you all know what happened in Cologne 10 years ago when they had a mass assault on women, where Muslim men just went out and groped women and assaulted women and did all kinds of rude, crude, lascivious things to women that they didn't even know. Folks, that's what we're going to get in our country if we don't stand up against this stuff and begin to say, look, I don't have a problem with any individual citizen who is a Muslim who is living under the laws and abiding under the Constitution of the United States. But when you start trying to impose these Sharia zones and police can't come and non-Muslims aren't welcome and all that kind of stuff, no, that's where we've got to draw the line. And frankly, we got to stop bringing them in here. Yeah, I said it because it needs to be said. We got to stop bringing Muslims in here because there's always a danger of bringing in sort of an attitude that says, yeah, America's okay, but Islam is supreme. No, not here. God is supreme, and the Constitution is the supreme law of the land. So, we've got a major problem because we've got the first Muslim lieutenant governor elected in Virginia in this past election. So thank you for reminding me of that, Troy. Okay, let's go to, I hope that's Pastor Johnny Hunter of Learn.
Praise the Lord, Bishop Jackson.
Praise the Lord, Pastor Hunter. God bless you, brother. Good to hear from you.
Oh, God blesses you. And it's always great to be in on these conference calls. And I want to tell you thank you not only for your service, not only the military, but also as a bishop who stepped forward and stepped into the political arena and actually ran as a candidate. Because win or lose, Christians need to be involved in literally trying to take the positions of leadership. If they don't, every time Christians don't, we get heathens in charge. You know, and I just really want to thank you for being bold and stepping in and doing the things you've done already. It's my hope to see you pretty soon here, because I think what's going to need to happen, if pastors can't run, they know they got people in their churches that can. And there's a thing we're really going to have to do to break that curse for the black community, always voting for the D, as they say. All they got to remember is that Harriet Tubman was not a Democrat. Harriet Tubman helped the Union Army out, which was going with the Republicans who were trying to free the slaves. And those are the kind of messages that has to get out in times like this. And I really want to thank you for the opportunity of calling us together and having these calls. And by the way, we will thank you for Vanity, too. It's really been a joy even more.
Amen. Pastor Hunter, you are one of my heroes of the faith, brother. Thank you so much. Pastor Johnny Hunter has been one of the strongest pro-life voices in this nation, and I really just have a deep appreciation and admiration for him. Between the two of us, we worked together to get Margaret Sanger's bust removed from the portrait gallery in Washington, D.C. I kind of helped kick the thing off, and he picked up the ball. He and his folks picked up the ball and Dr. Childress and ran with it and finally got that thing out of there. So he has been on the front lines for a long, long time. So God bless you, brother. Okay, I think we've got time for one more. We're a little over, but let's take one more.
Hi, this is Sue from Virginia.
Hey, Sue.
I'm so glad you mentioned the money thing, because that was on my mind. Like, and then where do you, you know, because I was thinking, like, well, pay people to, like, ballot harvest, and, you know, we probably still need to do that. So do you think that this particular election cycle was kind of like the perfect storm, because the government worker, I'm shocked at how much, like 13%, how much the difference was. So was it maybe like the perfect storm, and then right after right after the text came out from Jay Jones, immediately the Virginia Beach Democrat Party came out and said, we still support him. So part of this is, yeah, I took all of that personally. Oh, they want to, like, so we have to get rid of that. Like, oh, well, that's not going to work anymore. They don't care if people get killed. So I'm shocked. I'm angry. I'm getting over it. Like, what in the world?
Yeah.
Like, these are in our backyard. Oh, we support Jay Jones killing Republicans. Like, I mean, who, if it's not that guy that Jay Jones wants to kill, take him out and put some other Republican in. He doesn't care. He wants to kill the Republican. So, I mean, what is your response to all of this? It's,
yeah,
how can you not take it personally? Kill them. Oh, yay, great.
Sue, thank you for the call, and thanks for your support, too. Look, it really is a terrible testament to the deceptive power of Satan, because you're right. Look, and forgive me, I don't mean to make this personal, but when I run the nomination for lieutenant governor, believe it or not, that's now been 13 years ago, 14 years ago, 2011, I think I won the nomination. Was it 2012? I think 2011 I won the nomination. When I won the nomination, Republican establishment people were trying to get me off the ballot because of things that I had said about the nature of homosexuality. I had never, ever, ever hinted at violence, because you all know me. I don't believe in that. I don't threaten people. That's against my Christian faith. I love people, even people I don't agree with. But I was explaining from a biblical perspective that it's bad for society. It's bad for our country. It's bad for the people who practice it. And I just had made that clear in various television and radio interviews. And the Republican establishment was trying to get rid of me. Jay Jones threatens to murder a former Speaker of the House and watch his children die in his mother's arms, and they stand behind him. Now I tell you, whatever you say about these Dems, when it comes to their godlessness, boy, they're committed to it. They're committed to their godlessness. We ought to be more committed to our godliness. And frankly, I think part of the reason why our ticket lost, of course, they had attacked Bob McDonnell when we ran too, and he was the most popular politician in Virginia, but they sidelined him and buried him in scandal. But I think the fact that the Republican Party, instead of rallying around me, because believe it or not, I think I probably got as much press as the gubernatorial candidate, because they were pressing me on homosexuality and all the things I'd said about from a biblical perspective and on my faith and all that. If we had rallied together and people had said, Republicans instead of, you know, maybe we can get him off the ticket, maybe we need to get him off the ballot, maybe instead said, look, we're Christians. We don't hate anybody. But we do believe that homosexuality is wrong. We do believe that homosexuality is sin. And we support our candidate. That's all he's ever said. He's never threatened to hurt anybody. He's never threatened to do harm to anybody. He simply expressed a biblical point of view. If my running mate, my running mates, Ken Cuccinelli in particular, had taken that stand, we might have rallied our base and come together. Instead, there was a lot of stuff about division within our team. I mean, so, you know, Jesus said the children of this world are wiser in their way than the children of light. Remember Jesus saying that? I think this may have been one of those instances where they will stick together in their wrong than we will stick together in our right. Well, look, we got some specific plans we have for the things that we're going to be doing, following up on this, not only Virginia election, but following up on these issues that we've talked about of deracializing America and Constitution Day. Some of these things that unify us rather than tearing us apart, that will bring at least the decent, right-thinking Americans together across all racial and cultural lines. We'll keep you posted on that. In the meantime, thanks, everybody. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't back down. Don't let this last election discourage you. It's a warning to us that we're not in a position to take it easy and rest and say, oh, well, you know, yeah, President Trump's in office now. Everything's great. No, because, again, this is a spiritual and moral and cultural battle more than it is a political one, which means we've got to stay on our knees before God, which means we've got to keep standing up for godly principle no matter how much people seem to be against us. And we've just got to continue to demonstrate that in the political arena as well, okay? Even though, to me, that really is kind of secondary, because as Breitbart said, politics is downstream from culture. Well, culture is downstream from the spirituality of a nation. And when we work on the spirituality of America, we get the spirituality of America right, guess what? The culture will get right and the politics will get right. God bless each and every one of you. I love you. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. In the meantime, stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.